It's Jesus, it's the power of God, and knowing that every single one of us has a role to play in expanding his good news, and that means you too. So I pray that you feel welcome, and it feels like home to you. I want to thank everybody who's prayed over our team while we were gone. Thank you, Josh. Who's prayed over our team. Some of you even fasted while we were in Honduras, and it meant so much. We saw God do such amazing and powerful things. I'm honored to say that the team that went with us, we served under one mission. We had tunnel vision. It was to be the compassionate hands and feet of Jesus to wherever he sent us. And wow, you would be so proud of this team. They did an amazing job. And so I want to say thank you for holding us up in prayer. And I'm going to put one of them on the spot right now because I felt like I was supposed to in worship. And I'm going to ask this person to share one thing that the Holy Spirit maybe did through them on this trip. And that would be Caden. Yeah, he knew. You knew. Come on up, Caden, can you? I want Caden to share because Caden was somebody who has never traveled before. He stepped out of his comfort zone to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And he demonstrates what every single one of us should seek to be living in our daily lives. To step out in faith and be bold. So, Caden, you had no idea I was going to do this, all right? So just like, man, a 30-second, just boom, this is it. Is that even possible? No. We're going to have another time, by the way, for the whole team to share on a Sunday after church, so that's coming, but I just felt you were supposed to say something.
Okay. Hi, everybody. Like Noah said, thank you for praying for us, our team. We really appreciate it. One thing that God showed me, which I set up on the mountain, was I haven't been living until I went to Honduras, and he showed me that I have a lot of work to do, and we all do, he showed me a way to follow Christ in a whole new way, and I'm just really excited. Thank you. Why did you do this to me?
I know. You're doing a great job, Caden.
They can understand English, Noah, so it's a lot harder now.
I know. In Honduras, we had a buffer, you know, a translator.
So they could fix anything that I messed up, you know? But yeah, that I just haven't been living, and we just have a lot of work to do. That's what he showed me.
Now, I want to point out something, and that's perfect, Caden. Thank you for sharing that. No, stay right here. Yeah, because I want to tell you something. What Michelle and I and our team, even our children, got to see in this young man was a calling that grew because of obedience. And so I'm going to exploit him for a second here in a good way. Caden, the way you served and did your part was reflective not of you signing up for some trip and going on some adventure. It was you responding to the call of God within your life to be more like Jesus. And you didn't know where that would take you. And it took you to, a week ago right now, we were in Lamanini, driving 75 miles per hour in the back of a truck. Right? You miss it, don't you?
I do.
But I saw him minister and serve and be the hands and feet of Christ. And, Caden, I want you to know that that is an inspiration to every single one of us. Because it's not about Honduras, it's about Jesus Christ. And you obeyed his call, just like we all should. And so I want to tell you that we're proud of you. Michelle and I, this church is proud of you. You represented this community in amazing ways. And so I want to say thank you to you, as well as the other team members, but I just want to say that to you this morning. All right?
All right, well, thank you.
Yeah. Appreciate you, man. So again, you know, you'll see pictures of where your giving went to. I know, I believe we were able to provide well over a couple thousand pounds of food to hundreds of families spanning four villages that would last them for about a week. We're working on projects with our leaders down there to do sustainable things like bring welders and sewers and other people with trades and gifts to teach and do workshops to help bring them up from poverty to really help them. That's the vision and call of High Mill. I mean, that's where we're trying to go, to be in our community, to raise people up from the bottom, including those in here, to be the hands and feet of Christ and to demonstrate his glory. And so again, just thank you for praying so much. You know, this morning you'll see on the slide the title for this, this sermon and this whole series on Inspired is called, Can God Really Use Me? Now, when we were in Honduras, there was a time in worship where, I don't know why, but the Lord brought to my face all the leaders that we're really close to. You know, Michelle and I have a great relationship with many leaders there, and they feel like family to us, and now our kids too. And God brought to my attention all these leaders. And I've had the honor of getting to know them and their stories, and I can tell you that every single one of them, I mean, they're doing amazing things for the kingdom of God in this third world country. Just mind-blowing. The passion, the joy that's spreading so quickly. And God is using leaders who do not have their stuff together. He's using people who, you know, knowing their stories, were in, you know, drugs and sleeping around and addicted to pornography, alcoholics, individuals who were atheists. He's using these people that, you know, we've gotten to know and our team got to serve with, that really, to many people, had no business leading the charge of the kingdom of God. And it was amazing to see them in action and to know their story and to be so proud of them, but it made me realize something coming back here on the plane when I was thinking. You know, there's so many of us in Christianity today where we live in our culture that have bought into a lie that we believe if God is going to use us, then all these boxes have to be checked. We have to look this certain way. Our background, everything, it has to be flawless, impeccable. And if we're a leader, if we are, you know, in a home group and we're following Jesus, we've got to, you know, look good. And yes, I love Jesus. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? We have every cliche that we just throw out because we think we have to be something. Because if we have to be something, that means that then God can use us. It's a lie that the enemy has used to rob so many people of such amazing potential and giftedness. I was talking to one of these leaders, and I brought this up about how amazing it is, how God is using normal, natural, earthy people to do amazing things. And he said to me, he's like, yeah, you know, it really is cool, but we still have challenges and difficulties. And he was telling me that some of them, for example, are, you know, gossip, slander, and that they're trying to build a community where everybody knows that they're valued, that there doesn't need to be a click here and a click there, that if you don't measure up this way or have enough of your stuff together, then that means you can't serve. No, no, no. It's that all of us are together in community following Jesus the best we can. And I shared with him, and we it was a great conversation that's so applicable to where our culture is today. We talked about the difference between being a child of God, an orphan, and a servant. You see, an orphan is somebody who will wander. We have nothing tethering us. We have no inner anchor, a confidence. And so when we're an orphan, we don't think that we can be used, that we have value, that we can be any substance for God in his hands. If we're a slave, then we walk this life where we try to earn everything. We become people pleasers. We try to, you know, manipulate our way to be used. We think that if we can be a certain way, have all this stuff together, then I can earn my right to have a certain level of influence. It's not it. Because then you'd be entrapped to the wills and desire of people. But we talked about being a child of God. And when you're a child of God, a son, a daughter, you are able to live with a confidence that is not based on your bank account. It is not based on how well you can speak. It is not based upon anything about yourself or what the flesh shows, because it's all based on your internal standing with God the Father. And how if the church could rise up to embrace being children of God solely, then things like gossip, slander, cliques, division, comparison, all those things, they don't matter. Because you're a child of God. You know who you are. And so in this dialogue, we realized, you know, just his name is Manny, by the way, a great man of God. Michelle and I pray to get him here eventually. But he said, that's the goal. That's what we want to see happen. I told him, I said, that's what we want to see at High Mill. Where every single person who comes in these doors, like Josh said in worship, is not stereotyped, is not judged, is not viewed a certain way, but every single person is looked at with equal value to be used by God. Why? Because they're children of God. Do you realize how freeing that is for so many people who've been burned by Christianity, burned by the church, and in their interpretation, burned by Jesus? And you know what? We can't blame them. Whether it's Honduras, whether it's USA, doesn't matter. You can't defend Christians because Christians, you and I, we're sinners. We're going to hurt people. You can't defend Christianity because as an institution, it has killed millions and millions, insert the Crusades. You can't defend the church because the church in many ways, in many places, is often an unwelcoming, oftentimes segregated place. So what does culture need to see? Culture needs to see men and women, children of God, who are so captivated by the truth that they're loved, they're valued, and that they, with all the mess, all the past, everything, is able to be used by God. That is what culture is longing to see. Not the litmus test, not the obstacles, not the Christianese, not the Christian culture, pop culture stuff we put in the way. No, just come as you are and let the Holy Spirit sanctify you. Let him lead you to holiness. Let him lead you to a place where you are standing on solid ground, where he is speaking life into you. So can God really use me? Yeah, he can. You heard Caden come up here. Caden was a little insecure about, you know, speaking just now. He had confidence just like he did back in with a translator. I watch his confidence grow. I've seen many of you. You step out in faith. You love people. You do things for Jesus. And you watch that confidence grow. And God uses you. You. With everything you've been through. All the darkness you have within you. He uses you. You see, maybe you're thinking, okay, it sounds great, it sounds like a nice message, but I promise you, I have theological proof that I can say with confidence, God uses the least of us in the most amazing and beautiful ways. I'm going to say one word, and you're going to know exactly why. You ready? David. Who here remembers David, the story of David? When we look at the life of David, man, I am inspired to no end. Every time I screw up, every time I'm a bad husband or something, you know where I go? The Psalms. You know why? Because David makes me feel a lot better about myself. And so when we talk about being used by God, we need to remember that David was called to be a man after God's own heart. David, which we'll see in a moment how crazy that really is. And so I want you to keep that reality that David was looked at as being a man after God's own heart. And then the question, can God really use me? Okay, we're going to read something together. 1 Samuel, and we're going to start in chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. We'll read the first five verses, kind of get the lay of the land and what's happening. And as you hear this story, I'm begging you, don't hear this story as just, oh, it's a Bible story, like you're in, you know, like when you were a child learning these stories. Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, because I'm telling you right now, there's things about yourself and the way you view you and the way you view other people that the Holy Spirit wants to challenge this morning. And he's going to use this story to do it. All right, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse in Bethlehem, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a cow with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. And so Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, I'll give a quick rundown of what's happening here. Saul was this king who totally fumbled everything, right? And God said, okay, you did your part. Now we're going to find a new king who's going to come and rule and reign. Samuel was the one chosen to take oil, which was symbolic to anoint a person, and he had to go and find that person. So he went to this person, Jesse and his sons. They have a big, party. They're sacrificing to God, and Jesse gets all his sons to come. And so here's Samuel watching as the sons come up with the dad, and they're all coming up, and he's getting ready to look and see which one is going to be the one. Really what he's doing, he's judging. All right, let's just be real. He's judging. We always say, don't judge. Oh, my gosh. He's judging right now. He's looking with his eyes at people, individuals, to see which one is the right one. Which one can God use? Now, we're going to step back for a second, and I'm going to tell you that you and I are no different. We do the exact same thing we see Samuel about to do. It's just natural. We judge. We stereotype. We see things, we see situations, we filter them through our predisposed lens. Samuel's doing this right now. Think about it this way. How many of us in here have people in our lives that we can safely say with humility, yeah, I judged that person, I stereotyped them, I was wrong. Have you ever been there? A bunch of you are liars, right? You've done it, I've done it. You look at people a certain way and you go, oh man, I misunderstood this person. That's not who they really are. They actually have value. They have, purpose. I kind of wrote them off. Jean Vanier was an amazing author, and he led a L'Arche movement, group homes that took in disabled individuals. And Jean Vanier always said he would get so angry and frustrated because sometimes his workers would welcome, individuals in, and he would watch the workers already form an assessment about the individual. And they would kind of write them off like, okay, this one's going to be really challenging. This person's going to be great. They're going to be good in this area. And Jean Vanier one day goes in and says, stop. All of you stop right now. And he said to them in one of his books, this is what he said. He said, every single individual that you see has beautiful potential, beautiful giftings, skills, value, and worth. Don't you dare try to categorize or put them in one side or the other. And his workers kind of were like, okay. See, Jean Vanier, he demonstrated that love of Jesus that would see the best in people all the time, that everybody can be used. Growing up, Pastor Chuck, my dad has shown this over and over and over, where he will expend himself and say, man, this person over here, people may not see something in him, but I see something. I see something. I believe in that person. And their life might be a train wreck. And most of the times, actually, they were. Am I right? I mean, 99.9% of the time. But he saw something. Because Jean Vanier, people like Pastor Chuck, who are a great example for us, they're able to see with the eyes of God, not the eyes of man. When you see with the eyes of man, you end up being just like everybody else and you fail to embody the love of Jesus Christ. When you have eyes like the Father, you are able to show another expression of love and compassion that people are longing to see and experience. That they might know, I can be used by God. I have worth. I have value. So this is what's happening with Samuel. He's looking at individuals, judging them. Okay, look what happens next. I mean, it's crazy. We'll look at verse 6. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. We'll stop there for a moment. So here's an individual that I'm sure maybe was, strong, mighty, so muscular, ripped like me, right? Just cut. And he says, okay, surely this individual, this has to be the new king, right? And it wasn't him. You know when Jesus called the disciples, the Pharisees, their biggest issue with Jesus wasn't even Jesus sometimes, it was his followers. How can you be the Messiah if you've got fishermen following you? How can you be the chosen one if you've got a tax collector part of your discipleship team? Jesus chose the most least likely people and empowered them and helped them see and believe that they could be used, that they were valuable, and he raised them up to be a demonstration of God's glory by how they live their lives. Just like you and I. Jesus knows all your sin. He knows all mine. And it doesn't matter, because he still looks at us and says, "You are my chosen disciple." Wow. I pray that still takes your breath away. We'll keep going. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' And so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' And then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.'" Guys, think about this for a moment. Put yourself in this story, okay? You know, Sunday morning, you might be tired, you might be thinking about lunch. Just shake it off for a moment. Get in this story. Here's Jesse, the dad, with all the sons. Look at the stature of these young boys. I mean, they are ready to be king. And Samuel, like, "No, I'm looking at physical stature, but God just told me I got to look at the heart, no? And is there anybody else, Jesse? Could there be?" The dad goes, "Well, I got this young kid over here, my youngest, this shepherd. He smells like, you know, sheep dung. Do you really want him, this one right here?" Samuel says, "Yeah, bring him over." This little shepherd boy, David, comes over. Samuel sees him. And God says, "This is the one. This is the one." What everybody else saw, what Samuel even saw, wasn't right. Because everybody was seeing the flesh, the physical stature. But God looks at the heart of people. And the heart of people is what changes everything. Let's see how honest we are this morning. You ready? Hands up if you can think of one person in your life that is like the thorn in your side, who drives you crazy. You already raised, man, you were quick. You must have a lot, right? Thorn in your side, drives you crazy. You just can't stand, like, "Oh, dear God," right? Think right now how you see that person. How does Jesus see them? You're right, Mitch. You said totally different. Is that what you said? Guys, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that followers of Jesus have been transformed by the renewing of the mind by the Spirit of God. Theologically, what that means is that your eyes are meant to look the way Jesus looks. That person, that family, that whoever it might be, you are called to not see as the flesh sees, but to see with the eyes of God who looks at the heart. And when you look at the heart, you can get past the hurt and the pain, the things said about you, the things said to you, the quirks, the annoyances, and you can go deep and realize they are a child of God. Life is too short for you to hold a grudge. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're meant to see like God sees. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I've had some of the most crazy, asinine things said to me about me. It's crazy. One person told me, I got an email, "I think that you just donated part of your liver for attention." Trust me, right now, Michelle and I would never do what we did for attention, and I would never choose to lay in a bed for almost 3 months. No, there's better ways, okay, to get attention. That's not it. I had somebody tell Michelle and I one time, "You know, because your heart and passion for the lost, for the broken, to see people raised up, you're not going to have any rich people be part of your community." Literal quote. We've had all kinds of things said to us before. And I'm saying this with a heart that I've learned a thing or two, because the Holy Spirit has really convicted me and shown me. I don't have a bitter bone in my body. Now, Michelle might press me on this and say, really? Are you sure? I'm doing my best to say I don't right now, okay? Here's why. The epitome of hypocrisy might be for the follower of Jesus to look at somebody and keep them at a distance when Jesus looked at us and he only saw the heart. And even with our mess, even with everything we've done, that all the things that make us think we can't be used by God, he still said, no, you're still more than enough. I'll still do it for you again and again and again. So what business do we have giving off that bitterness? We can't. It doesn't matter how people treat you. Don't look at the flesh, how the flesh sees. Look at the heart like God teaches us. And when you can do that, you're enabling people, helping them in a good way to be used by God. Be part of the solution. See, this whole question of can God use me goes both ways. We help people realize they can be used by God, and in the process, we realize that God is using us. You see how that works? That's a beautiful thing. Look at the last verse here, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Okay, now here's where the river meets the road. We're going to bring this all home here, and I want you to think about this. We could have said in that moment, God, are you sure David's the one? David was going to commit adultery. I mean, God, are you okay with this? David ordered the murder of the woman he committed adultery with, her husband. God, are you sure about this? Wait, what did you say, God? David's a man after your own heart? Hold on a second. What on earth, what logic, God, are you using? I mean, I imagine that dialogue. I would have that with God. Well, the reason it's different is because God sees the heart, not the flesh. So David was anointed. He did amazing things, but you know what? He was also a huge screw-up. Big time. And God used him. And I pray that gives you a sense of, oh, okay, there's hope for me. Think about this list for a moment. And you might be familiar with this. You know, can God really use me? Abraham lied. Sarah laughed at God's promises. Moses stuttered. John Mark was rejected by Paul in the New Testament. Timothy had ulcers. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. The prophet Amos's only training was that he took care of fig trees. Jacob was a liar and a manipulator. David had the affair. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor, homeless, and a failed Messiah for Israel. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul and Moses were murderers. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted God. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. A few more. Martha was anxiety-driven. Mary was lazy. Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. Moses had anger issues, as did Peter and Paul and many others. All right, so that annoying person in your life might fall in one of those categories. Remember, there's a biblical character who did amazing things for the kingdom of God through that person. If you fall in one of those categories, remember, there's biblical characters that did amazing things for the kingdom of God. They didn't have to be perfect people. They had to be obedient people who said, okay, God, use me. What this does is it kind of bursts our bubble. You see, we thought that God can only use those Christians who have an impeccable quiet time record, who only eat Chick-fil-A, who only laugh at John Chris, the Christian comedian, right? Who, you know, only listens to Christian music. I'm sorry, but that bubble's bursted. I know some amazing, and I'm not saying let's all be messy and sin. Holiness and sanctification is extremely huge, okay? So I'm not saying it's not. But I know many followers of Jesus who do not fit the mold. And man, they show me Jesus in ways that many of the, you know, fit in the box, do the right thing, jump here, you know. You see, God's looking to form a community here at Highmel Church of individuals who take their collective mess and desire for holiness and bring it together to form something that the Holy Spirit can rebaptize in a new way that demonstrates to the world what it means to be Jesus. Because there are people longing to walk through these doors or enter a home for a home group or come into relationship who want to see real community. Because you see, what happens when we believe this, that God can use us and we help others be used by God by raising them up, not seeing as the flesh sees, but seeing the heart. When we do that, something beautiful happens. Community happens. When you trace the word community back to its Latin origin, communis, you get two concepts, common and unity. And I mean, there's a whole other Latin and Greek avenue to go off, but I'm not going to put you to sleep, okay? But common. It had the understanding that we are common people coming together, earthy, down to earth, real. Those people who only eat Chick-fil-A and have, you know, all the boxes of pop culture, they're not real. They're good people. I love them. Might be some of you. But that's not real. Real is being honest about doubt, being honest about anger with God, being honest about saying, God, where are you? And having other people who come around you who don't judge you for it, but say, I know, I've been there. So was David in the Psalms. Let's lift up together. That's community, common people with sin, with brokenness, coming together to be holy and sanctified by God. And then the other part, unity. The world does not need another expression of a church. It does not need another stage set up that looks appealing. It doesn't need that. It needs a fresh expression of Jesus Christ through the lives of normal, common people, you and me. And when that happens, community is formed in the way like Josh shared this morning, where people are part of something that is bigger than themselves because they sense the Spirit of God is at work, forming and transforming individuals. This person doesn't look like that person. That one's different than that one. This one has that baggage. This one has that baggage. There's a conservative one. There's a liberal one. There's one who just got off drugs. There's the one who's still on drugs right now as we preach. Not like anybody. I realize I pointed at Annie over there. I apologize. You're not on drugs. But that's the kind of community that is embodied in what the church is supposed to be. And God's building it in our midst. He who has eyes to see and ears to hear, let him hear. Can God use me? You better believe he can. Can God use you? Yeah. I want to champion one of our own this morning. John, you want to come on up? Honey, can I see that microphone? I got it, don't worry. Here, come on up. Okay, John is one of my, what's that? I got you. John is one of my close friends. Always has been. You know, we'll go to, where's the diner we went to?
What?
What's the diner we went to? Sunset Cafe? Sunset Cafe off 62. All right, that works. We'll sit down. All right, so John and I, we went to a cafe one time, Sunset off 62, and we were talking. And we were talking about how, I asked John, you might remember this, John. I said,
yeah.
You remember?
Yeah.
Okay. I said, does anybody, you know, look at you a certain way that you can't be used by God or for anything, just because of the main challenges that John's had in his life? And I love John's response, because I don't know if you remember, but you were like, no. Like, I was crazy for asking. And then he proceeded to tell me, what's your friend's name at the group home? Billy?
Which one?
Billy? It's a Billy?
Yeah.
Okay. So what John and I are working on right now is putting together a Bible study at his group home where he's the only Christian, and many of the people in the group home are interested about his life and following Jesus and his example.
Yeah.
And he has shown them what it means to look like Jesus in everyday ways. He just lives with these guys. He's not out there, you know, throwing holy water on them, saying, okay, I'm going to baptize you today, and I'm going to get... He just is. He lives his life. And God is using him in such powerful ways. Now, John, the biggest thing that, you know, that day when we talked, you told me, was how you believed that God was going to use you to reach every single person in the group home,
right?
With the word of God,
right,
and with your obedience and, right, and being Jesus for them. Do you remember this?
Mm-hmm.
We have since, you know, not planned our Bible study yet. We're still working on it.
Yeah.
But he's already been bringing people to this community of faith here. He's sharing the gospel with his friends. He's sharing the gospel with his the leaders of the group home. How many nurse aides, too?
Huh?
How many nurse aides are there, too? How many nurse aides are at your group home?
Wait a minute.
Well, that's all right. Don't worry about it. Like four or five, I think.
Six total staff members.
All right, six total. And he has a passion to reach every single one of them. I mean, guys, God can use somebody in a group home who has so much value and worth. He has taught me more about following Jesus than most books on my shelf and other people I've known in my life. God can use you in your marketplace ministry, whether you're a clerk at a law office. God can use you in the home, raising up children of God. He can use you in this church. We have so many needs in this church, so many vacant places that we need people to rise up and to step into roles. He can use you. It doesn't matter what you haven't done. It doesn't matter where you've been. Because when the anointing of God and the passion of Jesus fills your heart, you recognize that you're not a slave or orphan anymore. You're a child. Like John, a child of God, who just loves Jesus and loves people, and God takes care of the rest. Thank you, John.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for coming up. Mm-hmm. I wanted to kind of talk about all the good things you're doing.
Uh-huh.
I wanted to talk about all the good things that you're doing. Okay, we're proud of you.
You're going to help me up now?
Of course. Gotcha. Gotcha. Thanks, John. Now listen, we could do this for so many people in this room because you're living it. But I wanted this morning, you know, we talk about being inspired. Josh, you can come on up too. I want you to be inspired. I want you to be inspired to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ where you're at. Demonstrate true community. You know, even as you're raising your children, and look at the heart of your children. Don't always look at what they don't do. You know, don't put barriers in the way of establishing true relationship as you try to show your children Jesus Christ. Love them where they're at and raise them up with a servanthood mentality. Let's do that for one another as well. So when I was praying, God, what do you want to do today? How do we bring this all together? I saw this image, and it might be one of you, and that's totally okay. And it's, I could care less, you know, whatever. But I believe there's some of us that, man, we are orphans. We are slaves. We are people pleasers. We're trying to fit ourselves into a box. We're letting fear make us slaves. We're trying to earn God's trust. And we don't know what it feels like to just say, wow, I'm a child of God. He can use me. I'm forgiven. I had this image of somebody, and Michelle and I getting to pray over you. I would love for us just to be able to pray over you. The word of God says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You got things you're battling. Let us pray for you, please. The Spirit of God is here. And then we'll have communion together. But if that's you, can you come on down front? Honey, can you join me? And we'll pray over them. Come on. Come on. You're chained down. You got anxiety. You got fear. Let's pray. The Spirit of God is here. Sin is weighing down upon you. There's freedom here. Come on. Anybody else? I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Come on up, Barb. Anybody else? Sorry. Do you know what's so amazing is that when you keep coming up, you're still saying is that every single week that we gather, Holy Spirit, you are my hope. You are my trust, right? Okay. Why don't we pray? Can we hold hands together? Highmel Church, will you pray over these amazing people up here and pray that the Holy Spirit would bring them strength and freedom? Father, I pray right now for the Spirit of God to move in fresh and new ways in these three amazing, awesome individuals up here. We pray, Holy Spirit, that where there is pain and sorrow, that you would bring strength. That, Father, where there is anxiety and worry about what's next, what's going to happen tomorrow or next week, that you would remind them of Matthew 11:28. All who are weary, all who are tired, come to me and I will give you rest. We pray, Lord, Michelle and I and this entire church, we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would make yourself known in the lives of these individuals up here. Bring freedom, bring the spirit of grace and truth and mercy, and we just thank you, Father. Now, I want to pray specifically for you, Tamika. Is that okay? All right. And you're in this too, Mark. Okay, well, we are praying. There was something that God put on my heart that I wanted to say to you that I believe is from the Holy Spirit, that you have looked at yourself in such a way that has been negative. You have put yourself down by how you think about you, by what you speak to yourself even. And the Holy Spirit is saying right now that you are my daughter. I've seen every time you've cried. I've seen every time that you were in pain. I've seen every time you thought about ending anything and everything. I have called you to be a mighty woman of God, to be strong and to rise up and to walk the walk of faith and trust, and I will show you just how amazing I am in your life. I will lead you through deserts. I will lead you through fires. I will lead you to be the woman of God, the mother of God that you long to be if you will trust me and stay by my side. For so long, the enemy has robbed you. And he has put you in chains. And he has chained you down to feeling defeated, to feeling hopelessness. And God is telling you it is a new day. He has called you to walk in victory and strength by his Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray for my sister. And I pray, Lord, you fill her right now. We as a church, we pray for her right now. With Michelle and Barb up here, we pray for her, Father. We pray, Spirit of God, that you fill her head to toe, that you give her dreams and visions of what you're calling her to become, and that she would look at the enemy and say, is that all you got? And that she would remember who is behind her, the powerful King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the sacrificial Lamb, and by his Spirit, he is filling her fresh and new. In Jesus' name, amen. Believe that? I believe that. I'm proud of you. All right. Okay. All right. Let's stand together. We're gonna come together for communion, and then we'll call it a morning and go home refreshed. But if you come forward to get the bread and the juice, would you join me down front? We're going to have some of that community we were talking about and pray together, okay? So go ahead, get the bread and juice, and come on down.